gonna say something. We're going to Romans chapter 5. If you've noticed on my Facebook page, I've been putting up some devotions every day under the church's name, but on my web page. I had thought about writing a book and making a devotional book out of it, but it don't seem like very many people like it on Facebook, so that's kind of a test run. But I'm going to continue putting them on Facebook because I think they're very useful. And I enjoy doing them. So I hope you liked them, and if you have to, look for them. But anyway, I just wanted you to know that we were doing that now. And all of them put under the church name, not my name. So, I mean, on my side, but they have the church's name on it. If you'll turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5, many years ago, when I was a young preacher, I wandered up on I read a book by J. Vernon McGee. I like J. Vernon McGee. He's not totally like us, but he was a Presbyterian preacher, old country Presbyterian preacher. If you never heard him, you would like him. He preached a lot of good things. He has a lot of air about him, but most of what he preached, especially about election, was good. And I always enjoyed hearing him preach. He's like an old country preacher on the radio before he passed away. But I used to listen to him a lot, and like I said, I disagreed with him a lot, but also, so I bought his whole five, six, eight, whatever it is, books through the Bible that he had, the five-year program he had. And I was reading it one day on Romans chapter 5, and he called this passage, verses 1 through 5, 8 benefits of salvation. And I preached it one time, and I took all 8 benefits, and I went in and made an outline of them and preached them. But I changed it, and I'm going to start to say I'm going to preach those 8 benefits of salvation, but I've changed it from benefits to blessings, because everything involved with our salvation is a blessing. Everything involved with God is a blessing. It's all a blessing to us. So I'm calling this series of messages, and it's going to be more than one, because we're just going to get the first one. I don't know if it'll take 8 weeks to get it, or if I get 2 or 3. I haven't made the outline yet. I've just got this outline. When I started doing this first one, I was already almost complete 3 pages of notes. I said, well, this is going to have to be the first week. So we'll get through it as fast as we can, but this is a blessing. I don't care. Every Christian needs to study this passage of Scripture because it has everything we need involving our salvation and life in this world. So let's start with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, here's the first one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, here's the second, we have access through faith into his grace wherein we stand. Here's the third one, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, here's the next one, but we glory in tribulations. Also knowing that, here's the next one, tribulation works patience. And here's the next one, and patience experience. And the next one, experience hope. And here's another one, here's the last one, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, our Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This right here is a Christian's life. This will cover everything you go through in life. God blesses us so much in this passage of Scripture, and by the time I'm through, and I'm going to stay with Sunday mornings on this, and by the time I'm through with these 8 blessings of salvation, you're going to see why I love them so much. I haven't preached on them in years. I'm looking forward to doing it again. And last time I preached on them, I think I was at Christ Baptist Church. I may have preached them here. I'm not sure because I've been here so long. But I did preach them at the Country Baptist Church, and I preached them all in one service. And what a disgusting thing that was to the Word of God. These things need to be taken apart and really dissected. So he starts out in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith. So when the Lord starts out, therefore, it means that he's talked about something beforehand. So in order to find out what he talked about beforehand, go to Romans chapter 4. Now, I don't know exactly when chapters and verses were put into the scripture. Some say it was in Wycliffe's English, or Wycliffe's interpretation of the scripture. Others say it goes back to the year of 1200, and some go back to before then. But chapters and verses were not in the original text. Chapters and verses were added in time in order for us to be able to decipher different spaces in the Word of God to go to. So when he talks about this letter Paul wrote to the church at Rome, it's just one long letter. But he starts out here, therefore, being justified by faith, which means it goes back to chapter 4. So let's go back over there and find out what he was talking about. And what he's talking about there is found in verse 13 of chapter 4. We see these words, for the promise that he should be the heirs of the world, and not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The main thought here is for us Christians, and especially God's children, to trust God's promises to us through faith. Abraham was justified by faith, not through works. He wasn't, circumcision was never a part of salvation. His righteousness or anybody else's righteousness. Works is man's thinking. It's not God's thinking. Everything's through faith. And these eight blessings of salvation is through faith, isn't it? So, listen to the verses 21, I'm sorry, 20 and 21 now, as he goes down in verse 4. He says in verse 20, he says, he staggered not, that's talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So we as Christians should be fully persuaded to believe God's promises to us. That's the problem with a lot of Christians, because they don't believe God's promises. They'll say, amen, but they don't in their heart really believe in God's promises. That's the human side of us. We just simply don't believe God sometimes. We may never admit it, but we don't. When we don't accept and believe God's promises to us, then we lose faith. And it don't mean everything's going to turn out okay all the time. Sometimes the Lord leads us through trials and tribulations in life, doesn't he? Amen. I mean, look at Abraham. He certainly had trials and tribulations in his life, didn't he? But you can't say that God didn't love him. You can't say that Abraham didn't have strong faith in God. So, in verses 22 through 24, if you go down there, so Abraham speaking of faith, but speaking of Abraham's faith, God said these words in verse 22 to 24. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. His faith, wasn't it? And now it is not written, for he, for his sake alone, that it was imputed unto him, imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's the key, isn't it? Believing God. It's always about believing God. The blessings of God, the blessings to us in salvation, is actually reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures and believing what God says in those scriptures. Like I say, it doesn't always mean everything's going to be okay, but it could be okay to us because God has us, doesn't he? God holds us in his hand, doesn't he? No matter how bad life gets, I mean, look at Paul. He went to prison. Others were threatened with prison and threatened with their lives, and they just kept preaching the gospel, didn't they? Because they believed God. They trusted God. When God tells us something, let's trust God. Amen. So what exactly does the word imputed mean? Imputed means, according to the Vine's reference, it means to reckon or to take into account, or metaphorically to put down to a person's account. So it was imputed to him for righteousness, put down to his person, this Abraham's account, and this brings us to chapter 5. If you'll turn back over to chapter 5, and our 8 blessings of salvation, not just to Abraham. Remember, the Lord told us not just to Abraham, but also to us, right? So we go here to these 8 blessings, not just to the Jews either. I get tired of people separating the Jews and Christians. I'll tell you what, we're all one in Christ. It don't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you are. It don't matter about anything, because we are all one in Christ. Amen. The grace of God and the blessings of God go to every child. Not just a few, but every single one of them. And I'm glad that they do, because I enjoy God's blessings, don't you? Amen. Anyway, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. That's the first thing. It's being justified, being made righteous by faith. Amen. Not by any other way. By faith. And once you're justified by faith, you become a child of God. And once a child of God, you are so blessed. Amen. We are the most blessed creature of God's entire creation. Because not only has God blessed us with love, mercy, grace, salvation, righteousness, justification, and one day fully glorified, we're also the children of God.
Amen.
So we start with the first one of our 8 points. And that's found in verse 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. We have peace with God. Amen. What's that say? Well, we do know by the scriptures that lost people are enmity with God. That means they are enemies of God. They may think they're of God. They may think they're satisfying God. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Look at the Jews. Look at so many people. They think they're doing God's will. Do you really think that the Jews don't think they're doing God's will? Do you really believe when Saul of Tarsus was going out and wreaking havoc upon the church at Jerusalem, that he wasn't doing God's will? Do you believe these Muslims and all of these other heathen around the world don't think they're doing God's will? Maybe not Jehovah's, but they think they're doing a God's will, don't they? So a lot of people think they're doing God's will when they are not doing God's will. They're actually at enmity with God. And one of these days, the wrath of God's going to rain down on this earth, and it's going to be unbearable. The pandemic we went through is nothing like what God's wrath is going to be like. So we have peace with God. How? How do we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what sort of peace do we have? I go back to A.H. Vine, And he defines this peace as a harmonized relationship between God and man. That, folks, is exciting. Amen. That you and I can have a harmonized relationship with God. We're at peace with God. People, sometimes Christians blame God for things. Well, God's out to get me. God's doing this. God's doing that to me. Job did the same thing, did he not? The people around Job did the same thing, did they not? Job said, I don't know why God's doing it. Others said, you had to do something wrong. I can't never forget one day, and somebody that I know very deeply, something happened to us, Donna and I, and they said, what did y'all do to God to make him that mad? Well, you don't have to do anything to God to make him mad. God don't get mad at us. We're at peace with God. You understand that? We are at peace with God. Everything God does to a child, everything that happens to a child is done with God's love. He does not have wrath and anger against, wrath is anger. He does not have wrath, which is anger, against his own children. He said we're saved from wrath, didn't he? So therefore, our blessing is that God loves us. And we're at peace with him. So he goes on to say, this peace, Vines goes on to say, this peace is accomplished through the gospel. This peace makes God and man fit together as a father and a child would fit together. Isn't that beautiful? We fit together with God. It's unthinkable that someone that was filthy as we were, as lost people. It don't matter if you was the greatest child in the world, you were still lost. You were still the image of God. You still did nothing to please God. You were separated from God by sin. Your life was not spent loving the Lord, as some people say, I love God all my life. No, you haven't. After you're saved, through faith, you now, we're going to go to Genesis 3. We now have peace with God. What's peace? Peace means no danger. Peace means no war. Peace means no hate. This is a relationship we have with God. And think about that, because God is completely holy, isn't he? Everything about God is holy, isn't it? Amen. And we fit together with God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been washed away. God don't remember them. He doesn't charge them to us. He doesn't punish us for them. We're punished because we are not really punished, but we're sometimes face trials in our life and rebuked. Because we chasten, might say, because we're not doing what God wants us to do. God wants us to walk in the scriptures. And God tells us if we're walking in the scriptures, then we're not allowing sin to run our world. Now, I got to get through this. I got 4 pages of notes, and I've got the first one done. So we go and we may have to start on this subject next week, and I am not going to rush it. So go to Genesis 3, if you will. There's no natural relationship between God and man. That peace relationship, that peaceful relationship, was broken by sin of Adam and Eve. Look at verse 14 in chapter 3 of Genesis. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So Satan took on the form of a serpent, and because he used the serpent, God condemned the serpent, didn't he? Let's move on to verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows by conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's a pretty good condemnation, isn't it? I told you how unhappy God was with Adam and Eve, right? But it goes on, verse 18 says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. No longer am I taking care of you. Adam had it completely made in the garden. All he had to do was tend to God's creation, tend to God's plants, his vegetables, his birds, his whatever he had at the time. Adam's job was to take care of it. And what did he do? He disobeyed God, bringing down a long wall between God and man. So God punished them, didn't he? Go to Romans chapter 8, if you will. So God and man was no longer at peace, were they? There was an enmity. Adam and Eve hid from God. Instead of standing up saying, Lord, you know, we eated that tree. We're sorry we eated that tree. They hid themselves from God, building a wall between themselves and God. We're born with that wall, aren't we? We're born with that condemnation because we're conceived in iniquity. Yeah, we are. We bring forth as sinners from our mother's womb. Now go to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. And it says right here in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. That's flesh, folks. Anytime the Lord talks about carnally, he's talking about fleshly. He may call some Christians fleshly, carnal, and then the Church of Christ, referring them to the ignorance that lost people have of God. But not mean that they're fleshly. It just means that he's referring to their spiritual nature as what their education level. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, where it is not subject to the law of God, neither they can be. What's that mean? Lost people are not subject to the laws of God. They're not subject to the scriptures. They're not subject to the Ten Commandments. They're not subject to anything. They're lost. They're dead. And they're going to die and go to hell unless God saves them. They're not responsible to be good people. They're not responsible to do God's will. They're not responsible to do anything godly. They can't, because they don't retain the knowledge of God in their minds. They hate it. He says in verse 8, so then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. So man by nature has no peace with God at all. They cannot please God at all. And God accepts nothing from them. He said that they are in the flesh, cannot please God in anything. It don't matter if they go to a church. It don't matter if they become pastors. It don't matter if they get their doctorate and become brilliant in the world. It don't matter if they stand in pulpits by thousands that come every day. They're still lost. They're still not doing anything for God. They still are at enmity with God. If you don't find out how much at enmity, just mention that God is sovereign and they'll go crazy on you. Also mention Jesus Christ, saved sinners, and they'll go crazy on you. go to Psalm chapter 5, if you will. I'm kind of picking up my pace. I'm trying to get through this one point. I don't want to dwell on this for 6 months. So their future, that is the cardinal people, the lost people, their future is to reside in the eternal flames of hell, never being able to escape. God hates them. They are vessels of honor, of dishonor to God. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. What did God just say? Well, God just said that God had no pleasure in wickedness. Well, if people are lost, they're wicked, aren't they? They're an enmity of God that makes them wicked, doesn't it? And we just learned that people are lost over in Romans, that people are lost, that God had no pleasure in them. He gets nothing from them. Why am I going here with this? Because of our blessings, folks. We are fitted together with God. Isn't that beautiful? We're no longer at enmity with God. Well, the laws mean something to us in the Word of God, doesn't it? We're supposed to obey them, aren't we? Because they're laws of God. Unlike the lost people. The foolish shall not stand in his sight. Thou, God, hates the workers of iniquity. Oh, God loves everybody. God doesn't love everybody. Don't let people tell you that that is a satanic lie. And not everybody goes to heaven either. I know preachers may preach them there, and he may make the families for their sake to think they went there. They didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. They didn't know that. I never give families, and I don't preach a lot of funerals. I don't like funerals, and I don't like weddings. I hate weddings worse than I don't like funerals, okay? If I never do another wedding in my entire life, it will suit me. I just hate the things. But anyway. If you ever had to deal with a bride, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. Yep. Do it this way. Anyway, getting off of that, I just can't stand them. They just make my skin crawl when somebody asks me to do it. But I'll do it. But anyway, what a blessing it is for us. I got to move on. I ain't got time to dwell on that. So, go to 2 Thessalonians 1, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So Jesus Christ delivers a bridge between God and man, making us able to fit together. There's a big gulf called sin, or a canyon called sin, that separates God and man. God's over here, we're down here. And that big canyon, we just cannot cross, not even with an airplane, not even with a rocket ship. We cannot cross it, not even with our good works, not even with our prayer. We can't cross it. Only through Jesus Christ can we cross it. Jesus Christ brings lost sinners to peace and makes peace between a holy God and sinful man through his blood, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He's the mediator between God and man. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. It says, and to you who were troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There it is. Forever separated will be the lost people. We'll be with the Lord. We're at peace with God. God never lets anything evil happen to us that does not get his permission. Just like Job. Satan had to ask that permission, didn't he? And Lord never puts more on us than we can handle. We may think we can't handle it. We may cry like a bunch of grown babies about it. And we may moan about it. But what we ought to certainly be doing is praying about it, shouldn't we? Romans 5, if you will, again. I got 10 minutes. I'm going to finish this at this point. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God commended his love toward us. Commended his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wow. No wrath for us. We may think we go through wrath. You know what? I'll bet you that those 10 million, 20 million, whatever they were, Christians that died in the dark ages, I bet you they never thought the wrath of God was upon them. They thought that was God's will, and they willingly gave their lives for the Lord, didn't they? Mm-hmm. See, we have to look at life as Christians of our blessing that we're the children of God. We're at peace with God. God has no reason to punish us for anything. He may chastise us. He may give us trials to test us in life, to teach us. But to punish us, he does not do. Jesus died for all of our sin. I don't care what that sin is. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses you from all sin. Either it does, or the Bible lied to us. And I would never say God ever lied to us. Amen. Verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is our peace that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 85, if you will. Psalms chapter 85, and I'm almost there. Psalms chapter 85, verse 8. The Lord says, I will hear what the psalmist wrote here. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the blessing here is that you can hear and you have the opportunity to hear. The problem is, do we hear? That's the biggest problem with Christians, is do we hear the word of God? Amen. Are we listening what the Lord tells us? Not letting our thoughts of our minds and the thoughts of our nature and the thoughts of the way we were raised in life to interfere with what God tells us. When the Lord tells us, yes, Lord, I will do that. Yes, Lord, I hear you. Yes, Lord, you are my Father. And yes, Lord, I will do your will, whatever will that is. I will go where you will lead, and I will do what you require, and I will suffer as you want, and I will rejoice in the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of my life. So I will hear what the Lord speaks, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Don't go back. I keep trying to tell Christians, don't go back to what you were. You've been rescued from being at enmity with God. You've been rescued from having a blind eye, a blind mind, a blind heart, blind everything to the Lord. And you've been given life. Jesus is light. John 1 tells us that he's life and he's light, isn't he? You've been given the ability to see and hear God. But let them not return again unto folly. Verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land, mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What does this mean? Well, Albert Barnes said this. As friends and lovers do, as they do who have been long separated, as they do who? After having been alienated and estranged, made friends again. Adam and God was friends at one time. Adam separated himself from God by sin. Jesus brings us back to where Adam was. We're friends again. God is not friends with lost people. God is only friends to those that he's going to save. All others are going to hell. No, don't matter who they are. Don't matter who their daddy is. And don't matter what church they belong to. Anyone who does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has no blessings of God, and they're going to die and go to hell when they die. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The Lord whose just severity inflicted the smart, now in pity sends peace to bind up the wound." Isn't that beautiful? The people, being now made willing to forsake their sins and to follow after righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. A lot of people can't forsake their sins. It's not their blessing. Our blessing is we're able to forsake our sins. The question is, do we? And do we follow after righteousness? See, we bring a lot of this on ourselves, and we turn around and blame God for it. Well, Lord just didn't give me enough grace. Lord just didn't hold me up. Lord just didn't keep me away from this. Why did God allow this to happen? I hate to hear those words more than anything. Why did God allow this to happen? If you knew God, you wouldn't be asking that stupid question. Spurgeon goes on to say, so he sends pity, he sends peace to bind up our wounds. The people, being now made willing to protect their sins and follow after righteousness, find peace granted to them at once, immediately. The war drum throbbed no longer, and the battle flags were fueled, for idolatry was forsaken and Jehovah was adored. I adore him. I thank him all the time for the blessings he has upon me. I have no idea sometimes how I'm going to get through the day. Me and Rebecca sit over there sometimes and we just wonder what's going to happen next. What's tomorrow going to be? What's our future hope for us? We don't know. We have no idea. All we know is we want to work for the church and praise the Lord and honor the Lord and the church and do what's right. And the Lord will give us that ability. But never forget. And I'll end with this. Never forget. As the Lord said in verse 1 of our text, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only possibility. The blessings of God, these 8 blessings and every other blessing God has for us, only comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be saved. If you're not saved, you're not responsible to God. You'll have to do his will. You can't. You reject his will. You won't have to worry about living his commandments. Go steal all you want to. I mean, they're doing it right now, aren't they? Walk into stores and steal what they want. That's typical flesh. That's lost people. That's hatred. That's not for Christians, is it? Mm-hmm. We've been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first blessing we see here is peace. I hope you have peace with God this morning. I hope that Jesus has brought you to peace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's all stand. Brother Buckout's going to come.